I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 15 here in Christ's teaching about prayer. In particular, proper prayer that avoids the hypocrisy that he also confronts in these verses. So read from Matthew 6. We'll start reading at verse 1 and read through verse 15. This is on page 1030. 1030 in your pew Bible. Matthew 6, starting at verse 1, hear the word of our God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And the sons are reading from God's word here this morning. May He add His blessing to it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, although many of us may admit a ongoing struggle to give ourselves to prayer as much as we know we should, I'm sure that each and every one of us also understands something of the beauty, the intimacy, and the fellowship we have with God in prayer. It's like we sang just a few moments ago, then is my strength by thee renewed, then are my sins by thee forgiven. Then dost thou cheer my solitude with hopes of heaven. Lord, till I reach yon blissful shore, no privilege so dear shall be as thus my inmost soul to pour in prayer to thee. It's a song that's beating with appreciation for prayer, because it's a beautiful moment, a wondrous time when the soul, so to speak, draws near to God, where there's this moment of intimacy and fellowship with the living God, such that we come to enjoy this time. We come to enjoy the many blessings and benefits and so forth that we have this time with God in prayer. It's a truly beautiful and wonderful time. But what's so shocking as we see that, what's so shocking is to find exactly what Jesus reveals to us here. That we even take sin into this most wonderful of places. In prayer, we're entering into the very throne room of God to have sweet communion with the Lord of heaven and earth. And yet, even as we go into that most intimate of places with God, we take sin with us. Some people remark that the greatest picture you can find of a Christian is a Christian who's on his knees. They say that is the greatest picture you can find of a Christian. One on his knees in prayer. Because there you see the heart and soul of the Christian faith on display. You see this confidence in the Lord, this dependence upon the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And yet Jesus tells us that even in that most exalted of pictures of Christians down on their knees, you find sin inside and attacking. In his commentary on these verses, Martin Lloyd-Jones is then led to remark that this is where we really begin to see just how terrible sin is. Isn't it true? We can easily look at the world around us. We can go maybe downtown. We can point to the people in rags. We can point to those, you know, smoking certain things or doing certain things. We can see these people and the way that they live, and we can say, well, there's sin. There's brokenness. There's evil. It's in that person, in that who does these things and lives this way. But when we look here, Lloyd-Jones argues, this is where we really see sin. The heart of a Christian as he kneels before the presence of God, there, sin, because self intrudes, hypocrisy enters in, such that in the prayer that he gives, he even worships himself rather than God. Sin so often and so easily follows us into the very presence of the Lord of heaven and earth as we come to him in prayer. So this teaching of Jesus is very humiliating. It's very humbling. It's very searching as well, exposing to everyone here this morning just how true it is that we need the grace and the mercy of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. If we are the kind of people who even take sin into such an intimate place in fellowship with God, how much do we then need Jesus? How much do we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us? But furthermore, the way in which Jesus also applies this message is to stress how careful we then need to be as we even go to God in prayer that we might battle against our sin. Jesus is here confronting the folly of hypocrisy in prayer. And in doing so, he teaches us three different things. He teaches us three different ways, you might say also. First of all, he teaches us in regard to the motive of our prayer. Secondly, he teaches us in regard to the manner of our prayer. And thirdly, he teaches us by giving us a model of proper prayer. I want to look at each of those this morning, the motive, the manner, and the model of proper prayer. I want to begin then where Jesus begins by speaking of the motives that can often be found in our hearts when we go to God in prayer. There's, of course, the wrong motive and the right motive. And the wrong motive is that of the hypocrites. They are the ones who love to stand, says Jesus. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. And synagogue worship was a little bit different than what we do. In those days, different men might be asked every week to come forward and pray before the congregation. It wasn't just the duty of the rabbi or the leader of the synagogue to pray every week, but they would ask other men, other synagogue goers, to lead in prayer as well. But as you might imagine, this practice of inviting other men to offer prayers fed or led to a competitive spirit. Since different men are asked at different times to pray, and it was something of an honorable thing to be asked to pray or to lead the congregation in prayer, you can understand that when it then came time for you to pray, when you were asked before the congregation, you wanted to make sure you did a good job. After all, you wanted to be asked again to do it maybe sometime in the future. And so you made sure that you were very eloquent. You made sure that your prayer was very earnest and passionate. Maybe you tried really hard to weave together a great number of Bible passages so that your words were just the flowing forth of Scripture. Maybe you wanted to show everybody how educated you were, how knowledgeable you were of God. And so you took a long time delving into the deep things of God, how glorious He is. And you went through enumerating all the attributes of God. Or you went about speaking all the names of God to make this very beautiful prayer that people could be dazzled by and amazed by. Oh, here is a prayer. Here is a real God-honoring prayer. Maybe some of them even developed what might be called a prayer voice. They spoke one way, but when it came time to prayer, suddenly the voice dropped a couple levels and it became much more solemn. And you now hear somebody speak an entirely different way than they would talk normally. Some people often point out that preachers are prone to do that very thing in worship, to have a pulpit voice. Not at all how they normally talk, but suddenly a different person, a different speech flows forth from them as soon as they get in the pulpit. And Jesus is here speaking of such things. Jesus is here addressing such things. He's addressing the prayers that have become a performance. prayers that come as and are made as a desire, out of a desire to impress other people. You want to show them how good a prayer you are. You want to show them just how great you can pray to God, how sincere you can be to God, how eloquent you can be in prayer to God. And Jesus says all of that is nothing but hypocrisy. If your prayer is motivated out of this desire to bedazzle other people, your prayers become worthless. Same thing is true, says Jesus, for those hypocrites, because they like to pray in the street corners. In those days, there were at times, it could be the case that they would have a blowing of the trumpet. And at that time, Jews were expected to cease what they were doing and begin to pray, sort of like the Muslim call to prayer you might hear today. And in Christ's day, there might occasionally be that kind of practice. And so you can imagine that if there's this call to prayer that goes out and you're all expected to pray, that some people might say to themselves, well, I know the time is coming up, and so what I'll do is I'll begin walking through the market. I'll begin walking along the street so that when the trumpet sounds and I'm called to pray, I can just stop right in the middle of the street, right by the street corner. I can begin to pray to God. And then I can show everybody around me what I'm doing. I can show them what they should be doing. I can show them how great a prayer I am. And I can show them how sincere I am in my desire for God to bless Jerusalem and so forth. In those days as well, they didn't really have silent prayer. You didn't pray pray within yourself. You always prayed. It might be very quietly like a whisper, but you prayed out loud all the time. And so in those days, there were people who honestly would make sure that they were in a very public place so they could pray to God and show others how good they were or show others what they should be doing and so forth. And all of that, Jesus says, is flowing forth from the wrong motive. Such that if we are someone who prays in order to impress, our prayer is worthless. If we are someone who's praying with our eye upon the people in front of us, our prayers have become worthless. If we are someone who prays in a restaurant and prays out loud so that everybody can hear what we're doing and see our faith or hear our faith, and that we can show them, we pray out loud so we can show them what they should be doing as a form of judgment against them, Jesus condemns such thing as well. If we're praying at dinner time and we're doing it to impress our kids, Jesus says that's hypocrisy. That's the seriousness of the sin we can often have in our prayer. As soon as our mind drifts to those around us, as soon as our thoughts turn to those who are hearing us or may see us, and we begin to pray in such a way to impress them and to draw attention to ourselves, we've immediately gone off the wrong track. And Jesus says, you have received a reward. You pray in such a way to gain attention, to get people to praise you or think highly of you, Jesus says you've gotten all that you're going to get. Such prayers do not honor God. Such prayers are not delighted in by God. Such prayers are not such that He will reward. But they are worthless to the Lord God because they're not done for Him. Your prayers, though they may speak of God and speak to God, your prayers are done in worship to yourself, to give you the glory. So Jesus says, if you really want to pray with the right motive, you should pursue secrecy. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. In those days, homes were normally one-room houses. There was just one room. You'd walk in the door, there'd be one room, kitchen and so forth, everything all together. But usually as well, within those rooms, there was a closet. There was a closet of sorts, and that was the only room that could be locked. And Jesus says, go there. Go to that inner room. Go to that place where you're separate from all the other activity. Go to that place where no eye can see you, no ear can hear you. Go to that place. Go to the secret place, because God is in secret. God is in the secret place. Fellowship is enjoyed with God in a secret place. The Lord is praised in a secret place. And so when you pray, remove yourself to the place of secrecy. Now again, we need to be careful how we understand this. As we saw last week as well, Jesus isn't simply holding forth the principle of privacy as if privacy itself is a virtue. As Lloyd-Jones again points out, you can pray in secret while letting everybody know you're praying in secret. You can pray in secret in such a way that you're still drawing attention to yourself. And Jesus himself prayed publicly on a number of occasions. The apostles prayed publicly on a number of occasions. It isn't wrong to pray in a restaurant before your meal. It isn't wrong to pray in front of your children, in front of your wife. It isn't wrong to do that where people can see you. But you see, what Jesus is again highlighting here is that when we pray, there needs to be this self-forgetfulness. There needs to be this understanding that it's not about the people around me. It's not about me. It's not about how good I look, how much I impress other people. It's not whether they're watching me and applauding me or watching me and mocking me. It's about the simple fact that I'm going to commune with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to pray with Him. And if I have to, I'll fully remove myself from everybody else so they don't face that temptation to draw attention to me. See, Jesus is saying within prayer there needs to be that principle of self-forgetfulness too. I mean, ask yourself, what is the first and most important principle of prayer? What is the most important principle about our prayer? It's very simply this. Prayer is not about me. Prayer is not about me. See, I think that's often where our prayers go wrong. We view prayer as it's me time. It's time to focus on me, time to turn to me, time to go to God, but so that God turns to me and focuses on me and gives me what I need and what I want and so forth. But you see, the scriptures teach that prayer, principally, first and foremost, is not about you, it's about God. Prayer is about going to commune with God. Prayer is about going to worship God. Prayer is about going and lifting up our hearts and souls to God to meditate upon Him, to glory in Him, to glory in who He is, and to converse with Him. For instance, if you go on a date with your spouse, and you speak with them, are you speaking with them just so that it's all about you? No, you're speaking with them because you want to commune with them. It's about them. Your conversation is about them, who they are, knowing them, loving them, fellowshipping with them. Prayer is the same thing. Prayer is first and foremost about God. And our prayers need to come from within that motive where we are directed to God and glorifying Him and seeking His honor and His praise and His worship. If our prayers are only ones where we think about ourselves, where we may even pride ourselves on the way we pray, Jesus says you may as well just be on a street corner. The right motive for proper prayer is to forget about everybody else, including yourself, and giving your soul focus to the Lord. Yet we can not only go wrong in the matter of the motive of our prayer, in the motive of our prayer, but it's also that we can go wrong in the manner of our prayer. And Jesus is confronting that as well, the sin found in the manner of our praying. And really where this is all going has to do with the question of what you believe makes your prayer effective. If you go to God in prayer, if you pray to Him, what do you think makes your prayer effective? Why do you think God would listen to you? Why do you think God would answer you? What do you believe stands behind the listening ear of your Father in heaven? In verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Again, why do you pray the way that you do? Why do you think you are heard? One of the temptations we can easily fall into, and that Jesus is putting His finger on here, is to believe that God hears us because we pray the right way. Well, I've said the right mix of words. I've shown Him the honor that He deserves. I've taken the time to give Him the glory. I've prayed at the right time. I've used the right titles. I spoke of Lord God and God Almighty, and I even used His divine name, and I've thrown in a Father here and there. And so I've said the right things, and I've said them enough times, and I've said them in such a way that now I can get up from my knees certain that God has heard me, because I there's that checklist in my head, and I've crossed off each one, and so now I can be sure that God has heard me. And Jesus says here that if that's the way we approach prayer, if that's the way we pray, where we think in coming to God in prayer that we're going to be heard because we use the right name or we speak the right form of words, Jesus says, well, guess what? You're operating like a pagan. Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases like Gentiles do. The Gentiles were the pagans. And when it came time for them to pray, they would pray and call out a bunch of different names in their prayer. They would pray over here to Zeus and over there to Hermes and maybe another one over here, another one over there. And what they would do is they would pray and they'd mention all these gods in the hopes that finally, in speaking the right name, the God would take notice upon them and that God would decide to help them. See, the effectiveness on their prayer depended upon saying the right name, calling upon the right God, at the right time, in the right way, using the right title. And on top of that, they also believe that in order to get the God to finally be interested in their life and to do what they ask, they had to badger him. They had to just badger him. They had to blabber on and on and on and on and on in order to finally rouse this God, so to speak, from the couch to come and visit him down below and grant him what he wanted. And an example of this is very clearly what you see when Elijah engaged the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. It talks about how the prophets of Baal continually cried out saying, oh, Baal, answer us. You listen to Handel's Messiah. That's one of the refrains that keeps on coming up when it's speaking of the prophets of Baal. Oh, Baal, answer us, answer us, answer us, answer us. On and on and on and on and on. And then we're told they limp around. They limp around the altar and they cut themselves so their blood gushes out on the ground. And they carry this on for quite some time. They likely carried it on for about 5 or 6 hours or more. And what did Elijah do? He taunted them, right? Elijah says, cry louder. Maybe your God is, you know, still sleeping. Maybe your God is out in the bathroom. Maybe he's on a vacation somewhere. Cry out louder. He's a God, right? Why don't you try to wake him up? You know, Elijah is exposing even the very foolishness of what Jesus is exposing. The foolishness of those, well, not only who worship a false God, but those who believe the effectiveness of their prayer depends upon the way they pray, how many times they pray, what names of the God they may use, and so forth. And Jesus is saying that's wrong. If we're praying out of this belief that we're heard because of what we say and the way that we say it, we've gone wrong. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, that repeating prayers are wrong. Both Jesus and Paul prayed for the same thing 3 times. That wasn't sinful. That wasn't wrong. Neither is it wrong to have long prayers. Jesus himself spent whole nights in prayer. Think of that. Jesus didn't go to bed. Jesus just prayed to God the whole night through. 8 hours, maybe straight. Directly in prayer to God. So the issue is not long prayers. The issue is not repetitive prayers. The issue is not which title or name for God you use and which you avoid. Instead, Jesus is saying what's wrong is this sinful tendency again to think that the way we pray or how often we pray or when we pray is the determining factor in whether God hears us. You see, what Jesus is exposing here is that if we pray in that manner, our prayer is being shaped by the belief that we cannot trust God, that we have to inform God of our needs, and that we have to convince God to actually give us what we are seeking. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that if we pray in that manner, we're praying with an absence of faith. If we're praying in that way, we're praying with an absence of faith. Look what Jesus says. He says, do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. See, we aren't heard because we use the right formula. We aren't heard because we use the right title or pray a certain amount of times. We're heard because in Christ, God is our Father. When we come to God in prayer. We're not coming to a God who doesn't care about us. We're not coming to a God who's lazing about on a couch and needs to be roused to come take notice of us. We're not coming to a God who's disinterested in our lives, in our cares, who's unaware of our needs or our problems. We're coming to God who in Jesus Christ is Father. Who loves you like a father, who cares for you like a father, who's interested in you like a father, who's out to bless you like a father's out to bless his own child. Your prayer does not rest on the manner of the manner in which you pray. Your prayer rests on who God is for you and to you in Jesus Christ. It's not what you do or what you say, it's Jesus. Jesus is the reason that we're heard. Jesus is the reason we're listened to. Jesus is the reason why God even answers our prayer. It's not how much you pray. It's not how long you pray. It's not what you pray. It's Jesus. And in fact, it's not only the fact that He's our Father, but Jesus brings out here, as a Father, He already knows what you need. You don't have to inform God. Your prayer is not telling God something He doesn't know already. He already knows it. He already knows everything about your life. He knows everything you're facing. He knows everything that's happening. And He knows exactly what you need. So when you pray, it's not about convincing God. It's not about explaining to God. It's about believing in who God is to you in Jesus Christ. And pouring out your heart and soul to Him in the knowledge of His fatherhood of you in Jesus Christ. The manner of our prayer is to be driven by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of prayer that is proper and pleasing in the sight of God. One where we forget about ourselves and other people and focus exclusively on God. And one that's as well formed out of faith. Formed out of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that God has now become our Father. In order to press these things home, Jesus then gives His disciples, the model prayer. Now, we often look at the Lord's Prayer together. We have it almost every year, every other year, when we look at the Heidelberg Catechism. We look at each statement individually. We look at what it's saying and what it's telling us and so on and so forth. What we want to do this morning is something different. Why does Jesus give the Lord's Prayer here? Now, it seems that Jesus likely gave this prayer on a number of occasions. He didn't just tell it to His disciples once, but it came up on a number of different occasions. And so the question is, why does Jesus give it here? Why, as Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of prayer, He now give us this model of prayer? And I submit to you this morning that Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer here in this context, and it's given us by the Spirit in this context, because this prayer, this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a corrective to the hypocrisy and the sin that Jesus is confronting. Again, if you look at this passage, Jesus says, don't pray like this, and then He says, pray like this instead. And Jesus isn't saying you have to pray only this prayer in the exact form of this prayer, but He's saying, pray like this. Learn from this prayer. See the beauty and the glory of this prayer. See what it does. See how it does it. And now take that and apply it to your own life. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, for instance, notice this prayer is very brief. It's very simple. It's a prayer that we can easily teach the youngest of our children. We may at times pray together as a family. And our children, be they 3, 4 years old, they can easily follow along with us as we pray it. It's a very simple prayer, very brief prayer. When it comes to food, it simply says, give us our daily bread. When it comes to living the Christian life, it simply says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When it comes to the threat against us from our flesh and the world and the devil, we are simply taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, it's very succinct. It's very short, very to the point. And again, that's not to say we can't say more than this, that we should only pray the Lord's Prayer. But the point is that this is a model prayer. And it's an example of the way we should pray, and it's an example of the kind of way we can pray when we are filled with trust in our God. Because I know the knowledge of God, because I know God understands all things and knows me intimately and knows my life, I don't have to inform Him of every tiny little nuance of the situation or trouble I'm facing. I can simply go to God and say, Lord, be with me in this, and boom, that's all we have to do. Or that all that we feel we may feel that we need to say. Because we simply have brought it to our Lord's, we simply brought it to God's attention, and we know He already knows about it, so we don't have to pour ourselves out in 5-10 minutes describing everything about this situation. We can say, here it is, Lord, I'm bringing it to you, I'm laying it before you, and that's it. It's an example of trusting that God will hear us even though we don't use many words. The same thing is true as well when we come to the opening of the prayer. It as well teaches us the way in which we should pray. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. That's a direct application of what Jesus was just saying about how our prayers should be one of faith. So that when we pray, we come realizing and acknowledging, You are my Father. You're not just my Creator, you're not just my Lord, You are my Father. And I'm coming and I'm praying to my Father who loves me as a Father. And my Father, moreover, who lives and dwells in heaven, who's glorious, high, lifted up. It's a coming to prayer in faith. It recognizes we don't have to sweet-talk God. We don't have to twist His arm. We don't have to use the right combination of names to unlock the listening ear of God. But we simply come to Him in faith, understanding that Christ has opened the door. We say, with a very simple childlike faith, Father. On top of that, think also what Jesus was warning in the first place about the hypocrisy as we maintain, as we often give ourselves to a self-centered focus. This prayer shows us and holds out to us a God-centered focus, a Godward focus. And you can see that very strongly. The whole first half of the prayer, it's focused on the Lord. We want to lift up God's name. We want to see His kingdom come. We want to see His will be done. We begin our prayer focusing upon God and expressing what we want for Him. I mean, isn't that remarkable? How often don't our prayers simply focus on us? Lord, see me here below, see my struggle, see my pain, hear my difficulty, see what's going on in their life and their trouble and their difficulty. Jesus gives us this prayer and He shows us we should be praying for God, in a sense. Lord, I'm praying for You that Your name would be lifted up and that You would use me to lift up Your name. Lord, I am praying that Your kingdom would come. I'm praying for You that Your kingdom come in all its fullness. And Lord, would You be at work within me as well toward the coming of this kingdom. And Lord, I'm praying for You that Your will is done on earth just as it is in heaven. So Lord, be at work in me that I may glorify You by doing Your will. See, we can so easily be even caught up in our own lives that our prayers are only this expression of what we want for ourselves. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us that there should be within our prayers an expression of what we want for God. What we want for the Lord Himself as we recognize the glory of who He is and His worth to be praised, honored, and glorified. And that still even continues when you look at the second half of the Lord's Prayer. We can often look at the second half and think, okay, I've given time to God, now it's me time. Now it's me time. But when you look a little more closely at this second half of the prayer, you realize that Jesus is not telling us, okay, now when you get to the latter half of your prayer, you can turn to gimme, gimme, gimme. But notice, when we pray that God would give us our daily bread, we're confessing our dependence on God. Lord, You have the strength, You have the power, You have the control, I depend on You, You must give me this, and so Lord, please provide me with this. See, we're saying, Lord, You have to bless me. You have everything that I need. Lord, grant me this care of my daily life. See, even though we're praying for ourselves, it's with a God-centered focus, an acknowledgement of who He is and how glorious He is and so on. Same is true when we ask to be forgiven. What do we say? Forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, we're saying, Lord, You are a forgiving God. You are a forgiving God, and you have forgiven me, and because you've forgiven me, I forgive other people. And so, Father, continue to grant me forgiveness as I marvel in this gift in Jesus Christ, and as I seek to show it to others as well. So even though we're praying for ourselves, we're still acknowledging the Lord and giving Him the glory. And it continues on. Do not lead us into temptation. We're praying, Lord, You have the strength. You can deliver me from evil. You can keep me from falling. Lord, grant me this. Not for myself, but for You, that I may stay true to You and glorify Your name. But then you might be wondering, well, then why does Jesus end in verses 14 and 15 by drawing out this one petition of forgiving others as being forgiven as we forgive others? Why does Jesus follow up then this model of the Lord's Prayer by focusing on this one teaching that if we don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven? Some argue it just fleshes out a little bit more what Jesus is doing, so that He's saying, you know, we have to be a compassionate community. We have to be a loving community. We have to be a merciful community. Sort of Jesus takes a bit of a segue and goes off and says, now, you know, let me also say you need to be forgiving. And while that's true, I think if we consider this in its context, Jesus is actually underscoring the central point He's been making all along. See, what does verses 14 and 15 teach us? It says if we're not focused on God, if we're not focused on the fact that we're forgiven by God and receiving His mercy, such that we don't forgive others, then we truly don't have forgiveness. Or put another way, Jesus is underscoring here, unless we're truly seeking a God-centered life, where we're seeking to put into practice and show forth the very character of God Himself, if our actions, our words, our speech, our prayers are not focused on the Lord, then the reality is that we have no reward. See, that's what Jesus is doing as well in verses 14 and 15. He's coming back to that central teaching, how the Lord's Prayer as well shows us that if we are not focused on God, we do not have God's blessing. If I do not forgive others, I am not forgiven. If I do not have a heart and soul filled with the glory and the mercy of God and therefore forgive other people, then I truly do not have a reward for my Father in heaven. See, it comes back to the exact point Jesus has been making all along. That we have to be God-focused. We have to be God-centered. We must, in all that we say and do, be seeking to lift up and glorify the name of God and show Him to this world. Because that's the pathway of salvation. That's the pathway of living for Jesus. That's the pathway of blessing. When we live to the Lord is pleased to bless us. Doesn't mean we deserve that blessing. Doesn't mean we earn that blessing. God gives it as a gift. But Jesus is again saying, that's the pathway of blessing for God's people. The chief end of man is to glorify God. To glorify God. That's the way Christ lived for our salvation, and that's the way that we are to live, and is to come to expression in the way that we also pray. It isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about our Lord and the glory of His name. So Jesus wants us to listen carefully, to understand that sin that so easily invades our hearts and souls, even in our prayers, so that we would be aware of these things and fight against them, so that by His Spirit we would more and more die to self and live to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, again we come to You in prayer to praise and to thank You, Lord, because You are great and glorious, and Your Word is true. And Your Word shows us who we are, and Your Word shows us our sin, not to destroy us, but to lead us again to Christ. To lead us to Christ, in whom is Your grace and Your mercy. And so, Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for even the sin that clings to us in our prayers. Forgive us, Father, for the unbelief that lives in our prayers. Forgive us, Father, for the hypocrisy that lives in our prayers. And may our prayers instead be focused upon You in the glory of Your holy name. O Lord our God, You have bought us in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so may in all that we do, both word and in deed, as well as in prayer, be done and said for the glory of Your holy name. Father, help us to see Your glory, that we may live to Your praise and Your honor. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, forgive us for Christ's sake, and continue to strengthen us by Your Spirit. We ask it all in His name. Amen.